In case you noticed, I'm not Jim Hobbs. But he asked me to fill in for him, so I'll do my best. I'm going to be honest with you. Reading and studying and teaching Psalms is probably one of my weakest points whenever it comes to Scripture. I love reading the Psalms, and I love looking at them, but to me, it's just one of those things. I love that Jim asked me to do this because it makes me study that much harder. But Psalms is always, if I was going to tell you there's a part, and I think I told Andy Wheeler this a few weeks ago, we were talking, I said, if there's a book that I struggle with, it's Psalms. So I'm thankful that I get to present this lesson to you, and hopefully it makes sense. Psalm 64. I'm going to give you the ending, because I don't want to get three bells on you like some people do. I won't mention their name. But I'm going to give you the ending before we start. Psalm 64 is something of a book that depicts and shows God as a deliverer. It shows God as one who hears David's plea for help, his cry for help against those who are oppressing or those who are wicked. He's going through a hard time. And it shows the righteous will find refuge and can take joy in the Lord and His protection, because the Lord is with and protects those who are with Him and are righteous. So if you get nothing else from this class, there's the ending. Hopefully I get to say that again, maybe. As we start this, I want you to know Psalm 64 is a supplication. Of course, that means that it's a prayer that's asking for something to be supplied. And it's written, if you have read it at all, it's written, you can see that David is writing this, and it's a perilous time. It's a hard time that David is going through, a very difficult time. You can tell that he's afraid. And we'll talk more about that. And there's some discussion about when he wrote this. I mean, if you go through and you look at David's life, you can think of many events where David is, he's running for his life. Things are not well for him. People are looking to hurt him, harm him, all of the time. But I don't know. One of the most predominant ones that come to my mind, and a lot of people seem to tend to justify the writing of this at that time, was, you remember David's time with Absalom, his son? In 2 Samuel, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. We don't have time. In 2 Samuel, start in chapter 13 and go through about chapter 19 whenever you've got time. And just read about the ordeal that David goes through with his son Absalom. Because to me, if you understand this story, this will help us maybe understand a little more. We'll depict maybe a little more what David is going through in his life, and see just how he deals in every instance of how he deals with issues like this. I'm just going to kind of recount a little bit of the story to you, and I'm going to pick up, like I say, 2 Samuel chapter about 15. Absalom is angry with his father, and he wants to take the kingdom. He wants to be king, and of course, he's not supposed to be king. That's going to be Solomon, but anyway, in the course of events, Absalom is sitting here at the city gate, and he's working underhandedly, if you will, to undermine his father and his kingship. Now, David's the anointed king. And here sits Absalom, just one of the things that he would do. He would sit at the city gate, and as the people would come, and they would, he would put himself in a place of authority to where he would say, oh, I'll hear your problem or whatever. He would hear things from them, and he would say things like, well, you know, your problem is great. You know, you've got a difficult issue. But David, the king, really doesn't have anybody appointed to take care of issues like that. It really doesn't matter to him. Well, how would that make you feel if somebody told you that your king doesn't care about you? And so Absalom is working, and he does this for 4 years. We'll talk more about that later probably, but he's doing this, and he's underhandedly undermining his father and the king, trying to build up, if you will, a following and turn the people against King David. In the course of events, he not only does that, but now he's starting to get, if you will, some of David's closest allies, his counselors and people of the high rank. One of them, I can't ever pronounce his name right. Maybe that's why I struggled with Psalms so much. I don't know. Ahithophel, you know what I'm trying to say. But that's David's trusted counselor. And he even now joins allegiance with Absalom. And so not only is David losing the people, now he's losing the people in his court, if you will. And things finally get so bad that David actually has to leave. He's running for his life. And he takes a great number of people with him. And you can tell there's civil unrest and things are not well. David has to know what's going on. He's not a fool. This has taken place at the city gate for 4 years. But isn't it amazing how David deals with this issue? He doesn't come in with a great army. And remember, this is his son. But he doesn't come in with a great army. And of course, you would think that if you're going to overthrow a government, Absalom, you know, he's got a great following too. Maybe he would come in with, you know, horsemen and chariots and all of these things. But it's all underhanded words, lies, undercurrents. And David doesn't respond to that. He doesn't come in and try and take charge of the situation. He just lets Absalom keep doing the things that he's doing. And actually ends up running for his life in the course of it. Now I want you to see how David deals with it. How he really deals with issues like this. And maybe we can learn something from it too. That's why whenever you study Psalms, if you understand a little more about some of the things that are taking place and you see the result of putting your faith in God, and I think Andy and Jim have done a real good job of pointing that out, is you put your faith and your trust in God and let Him take care of the issue. I just want to ask you a question before we get started. How much good does it do you if somebody says something bad about you, they blaspheme your name, they say something evil about you, they ridicule you, how much good does it do for you to respond back to them? Not much. How often do we want to do that, though? How much does your heart hurt if somebody in your family turns on you? And what do you want to do about it? You want to get even? That's the human inclination. But what's the real godly response? We're going to see it in Psalm 64. And it's difficult for us sometimes to get that mindset and that heart that says, I'm just going to trust in God to take care of the issue. Because many times if I go back and I try and do anything to retaliate or I try and do anything to clear myself, I'm just stepping into their snare and I'm going to be worse off for it. Let the proven character of who you are speak for who you are. And I think the Bible pretty well says that's how we should live. You let your character, and we'll talk about that as we go. You let your proven character be a witness for what you believe and what you trust in and who you trust in. So let's get started. We'll see how David responds. Psalm 64, and we're going to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll stop there. Verse 1, and I'm going to be using the New King James Version. I want to tell you that. I know a lot of you have New American Standard. There's a few differentiations in some terms here. And I decided I want to go ahead and use the New King James, and I'm going to point those out. And I think you'll see why here in a minute. Verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of men are deep. So again, David, as he begins writing here, he's writing because, well, let's just ask, what's the reason he's writing as you first looked at this? Why is he writing this psalm? If you were to read just verses 1 and 2, what's going on in David's life that he would write this? Pardon? The enemies are after him. But what do you see in David? What do you see coming from him? He's trusting God, but he says, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Remember, I told you, he's asking for God to supply something. What's going on in his heart? Fear. He's afraid. God, I need you to supply something for me. I need help. I'm afraid. You ever been afraid? You ever been tired of being afraid? You think David's maybe just a little bit tired of being afraid? Preserve me. Help me in my time of need. Help me to get over this fear that I have. Whenever we have problems, whenever we have issues in our life, do we turn to the Lord and know that he's going to preserve us, that he's going to take care of the issues? Or do we sit there and we just worry about what's going to come next? What's going to come next? Or can we find comfort and peace in our God, who's righteous and holy? He's always there to cover us, take care of us. So here he is, David. He's coming with a heart of humility, if you will. And he's asking God, I need help. I need to be preserved. He says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. He's afraid of them. There's something bad taking place to the point that he's afraid of them. He's concerned. But not concerned enough that he's going to sit there and let it harbor, if you will, or take root in his heart and just make things worse. He knows where to go. Peace and comfort is going to come from God. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. So does David know what's taking place? I told you, David's no fool. He can't be a fool. For 4 years this has went on. He has to know what's been taking place, the plots that are going on. All of the secret words, the secret lies, the underhanded things that Absalom and his court are doing to undermine the power of David. He says, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. In other words, I need protection. I need your help. Is he going to take matters into his own hands? No. I'm going to let you take care of it, Lord. And notice what he says, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Now, before I go on, in 1 Peter, I better relook at this so I don't get it wrong. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, we read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. Is that what David's doing? He's humbling himself to the Lord. And he's asking God, if you will, to take control of the situation. So here he comes and he says, here's what they're doing. They're sharpening their tongue. It's like a sword. What do we know about words? They can be good. They can be used good. They can be used bad. How many times have bad words caused all sorts of heartache and contention and strife? And James, if you read James 3, you'll hear all about the tongue. We're not going to take the time to go there. Take the time and go read James 3 and see what the tongue can really do. They sharpen their tongue. He says, their words are planned. They're just like a sword. They cut. They hurt. They're deadly. And he says, they bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Now, how many of you are archery hunters? You don't have to raise your hands. But those of you who are archery hunters, or if you know anything about archery hunting, whenever you shoot that arrow, and most of the time whenever you're out hunting, you're not standing out there in plain sight saying, come to me, come to me. You're hiding behind a tree or in a stand or something where they can't see you. And you're waiting for that most opportune time when they're most vulnerable and you release that arrow. And when that arrow hits its mark, there's a lot of damage that's done. A lot of damage that's done. It can kill. It can mutilate. It can maim. He likens, if you will, the bitter words and the speech and the things that are taking place to just that. A person with bitter words and the things that are going on to undermine him and his authority and his kingdom. And he says, it's just like they're sitting there shooting arrows at me, hiding, waiting for the right time to release that arrow and do the most damage that they can do. He says, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and they do not fear. It says, they're waiting, if you will, that they can shoot in secret again. It's undercover, behind cover, not out in open view. But it's done in such a way that whenever you're most vulnerable, they can get you. And notice who's getting attacked the most. It's the blameless. And isn't that the sad thing? Is how many times, if you will, those who are righteous or blameless or innocent get hurt many times the worst by the words that people say. You ever think about you and how maybe that applies to you? Maybe you're innocent of something and somebody says something evil about you. Or maybe they make fun of you to others. How many times have you been made fun of just because you're a Christian? And for what you believe, what you're willing to stand up for. And then somebody throws one of those arrows to undermine you. So suddenly they shoot at him, and they don't fear. They're not afraid. They think they're beyond being caught or anything happening to them. They're not afraid. They think they're untouchable. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? You can almost see, you know, you've got this group of people in life that, you know, he says they encourage themselves. So you've got this group, if you will, who are out here and they've got the plan. It's like a band of thieves, if you will. They've got their own plans and they've got their own code and the things that they do. And he says, they sit there and they encourage, they feed upon each other. And it just continues to get built, if you will. So secretly they're shooting, if you will, these arrows, these words. They're hiding in what they're doing. Absalom is, in the story I told you, Absalom, he's secretly, again, trying to undermine David's authority. David's the anointed king. You don't do that to the anointed king. This is who God put in place. So what are you doing? You're actually fighting against God. And he's doing it in plain sight. Just like they're saying here. He's doing it in plain sight. He's sitting right here at the gate. And again, he does this for 4 years. He's just waiting for the opportunity for somebody to say something and he can come up with the right words. Undermine, to hurt, to ridicule. And again, I ask you, if that were you, how would you respond? I can tell you the Mike Smith from several years back would have handled it a lot different than he does now. I always used to tell people, you know, in Matthew, and he tells us that we're supposed to pray for our enemies, and I would have done that. The lightning would have struck them. That would have been me years ago. And I just have to be honest. That's who a lot of us are. That's our demeanor. But that's not David. You'll see, David is turning it all over in the hands of God. And it's interesting. He says, they encourage themselves in evil matter. They talk a laying snare secretly. They say, who will see them? Again, they think that nobody is any the wiser of what's taking place. Do we see that in our lives today as we deal with people? Sure we do. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So, you know, I am utterly amazed at just how devious a man can be, or people can be. I'm utterly amazed whenever you see things that people dream up and schemes that people dream up that are evil, and you think, how much worse could it be? And then you go, well, that's even worse than I thought was what I've seen before. The thoughts and the intents of man, I don't know. Satan is powerful, isn't he? And he can just lead people farther and farther and farther away from truth, from righteousness, from God, from doing what's right. And people just continue to follow blindly, thinking it's all going to be okay. But he says they devise iniquities. They come up with these plans. And he says, where does it end? Now, in all of this, I want to tell you one little more story about 2 Samuel, and I want you to see the humility of David and how all this plays out. In 2 Samuel, and I think it's chapter 16, there's a man by the name of Shimei. And he's actually part, if I remember right, the court of Saul, who was the anointed king before David. And Shimei is so outraged at David that he starts cursing David as David is fleeing and all of his commanders and everything are with him. As David is fleeing, Shimei is cursing him. And not only is he cursing him, he is so mad and so angry, he's throwing rocks at him and he's kicking up the dust and throwing dirt. I mean, can you imagine the ferocity a word? Can you imagine how furious a person is to be cussing and throwing rocks and throwing dirt at you? How would you respond to that? And it's interesting because in the course of all this, David's generals, if you will, his commanders and everything say, why don't you let us go put that guy out of your misery? Let us go just take care of this situation for you. We'll end his life right now. We'll put a stop to this. Isn't that pretty much how we would want to handle things? People are cursing at you and throwing rocks at you and kicking dust at you and just screaming at you. Let's see, there was another person that walked the face of this earth. And he had a lot of similar things happen. He was scourged, thorns pushed on his head, beaten, slapped, hung on a cross. I think his name was Jesus, wasn't it? Perfect. But you see, David responds, if you will, with humility, just like Christ does. Christ did. I want you, and you might want to write this down. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Here was David's response to the generals, if you will. It says, David said to Abishai, his commander, and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, who came out from me to seek my life, how much more now this Benjamite. So, you know, there's a lot of people seeking his life, and he says, this isn't any different really than everybody else is seeking my life. "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day." You see how David handles that situation? Perhaps, not he will, not a definite, it's going to be in the hands of God, but perhaps the Lord will look on me and my affliction, what I'm going through. You start seeing the humility. David's actually looking at his life and going, I'm not even sure I deserve that. But perhaps he would. And he'll return good to me instead of cursing this day. Perhaps. I'm going to leave it in the hands of God. He knows what's just. He knows what's right. Just let him alone. God will take care of me. God will take care of the whole thing. And out of humility, he just leaves it again in the hands of the Lord. So here is Absalom, again, turning the people against David. And you've got people cursing, throwing rocks. Again, like I say, we see that same character in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I hope you heard some of the Wednesday night class, because that was really a good class to support the humility and the love that Jesus had as our Lord and Savior. And if you look at how he responded, then we can begin to again see how we need to respond. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 through 12. So I say that to give you another verse, if you want to write this down. In 1 Peter chapter 2, like I say, I'm not going to take the time to turn to all these because I'm not going to get a third bell. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I want us to see, if you will, the character and the nature that needs to come from us that, if you will, kind of goes along with what David is going through and how he responds. And this is the verse that came to mind, or a group of verses. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them in glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice, and we're not done there, but he says, keep your behavior good among the Gentiles, that whenever they slander you, is David being slandered? People speaking evil? Does he say take your own revenge? No, he says they'll observe the character that you live, the character that you exemplify. That should be all people need to see if they're really looking for truth. If they're not looking for truth, they're going to be just like everybody else that wants to curse and scream and cuss and do everything, throw dirt and rocks at you and everything else. They're not going to care. They're just going to follow suit. Just like the people when it came to crucifying Jesus. A lot of the people said, "Crucify him," and they didn't even know what they were saying. It was a mob just following a mob. They weren't looking for truth. You let your character and you let your nature and you let your good deeds, you let people see who you truly are. That's all you need to do. And let God see that he's the one that's in control. David knows that. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, verse 13. For to every human institution, whether to a king or one in authority or to governors, as sent to him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing right, you can silence ignorance. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. So I know it's true. The thing is, will we believe it? Will we follow it? So I read you that, and I've told you this to get us this far. How are you doing with your words and your response to people and everything that we've talked? How are you doing with that? Well, you know, in just a little bit, we're going to be gathering together as a body to commune with the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 tells us that we need to examine ourselves. So that's the time that we can sit and not only this, but examine our lives in such a way that we can say, how am I doing? Where do I need to make changes? And then that's the time to make that change. To purposely set in your mind, I'm going to strive for this even more. Trust me, I fail. I fail the test every Sunday. I fail the test and I say, I need to grow here. I need to do better at this. We have to be honest with ourselves. So verse 6, they devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So David has made this statement. He says, mankind and his heart and his thoughts and his minds, the evil is just so, it's hard to even begin to imagine. Now, I love verse 7. You see this phrase in Scripture many times. But God. I'm going to tell you that's one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. And you see it in Ephesians as we studied Ephesians. But God. And when the whole world is upside down and you're lost in your sins or whatever is going on, but God. If we would just learn that in our life, it really doesn't matter what all is taking place, how bad it gets, but God, who's in control of everything, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Now, if you notice in the early part, they were shooting their arrows. God only needs one arrow. I think the New American Standard, I'm not sure, does it just say one arrow in the first part? I'll research this, and Carrie, if I'm wrong, you tell me, but I'll research this, and I'm not good at Greek, but I think that it's actually a plural. But I might be wrong. But that's one of the reasons I like the New King James, because it talks about their arrows. God just needs one arrow. And he shoots at them, and suddenly they shall be wounded. Now, they've made all these plans, and they've got everything going on, and it's all devised, and they're hiding behind the tree, and then the tree falls. I don't know. But and God shoots his arrow. But you've got all of these perfect plans, and then it all goes haywire. But God. Why did it all go haywire? Why did it all go awry? But God. When you think you've got it all worked out and you've got it all planned out, but God. People ask me, I always get tickled whenever people say, well, why did this happen or how come that happened? I go, but God. That's all I can tell them. God's in control. I can't explain some of the things that happen, but I can tell you who can and who's in control. God steps in. And David is letting God be the one that is in control. and letting him take care of this situation with his arrow, if you will. He will make them stumble over their own tongue. Notice who it is. It's not me and my words and my intellect or, great speech or anything like that. I'm not a great orator anyway. But God will make them trip over their own words. God can do that. You ever see somebody who lies? Tell us stories. Say something bad about somebody. And then they get caught in it. Well, let me ask you this. Maybe this is better. Were you ever the kid that mom said, no more cookies out of that cookie jar? And as you're sitting there, putting that cookie in your mouth, and mom says, did you just take a cookie out of your cookie jar, out of the cookie jar when I told you not to? No! No! I'm going to tell you it doesn't end well whenever you say, do that. So I've heard. Is there a repercussion for that? What happens whenever you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar? You're going to get disciplined. You're going to get disciplined. Well, just think exponentially much more how words and people say things and hurt, and then they get caught in what they've done. And maybe it's at work and they get fired. Maybe it's something worse. God's in control. And you look at them and you go, I knew whenever they were doing that, it wasn't right. It probably wasn't going to end well for them. And even though you can feel somewhat sad for them, you know they're getting what they deserve. Justice. But God. God steps in. So how do you deal with people who are like that? How do you deal with people who treat you unjustly? Well, Romans 12, verse 19, or 9 through 21, we're not going to take the time to go there again. I already heard the first bell. But it tells us that love is to be without hypocrisy, that we're supposed to be doing things that are good, not evil, to be devoted to loving and caring for one another with love, giving, if you will, preference to each other. And he goes on, if you get on further down, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. So how do you treat those who are treating you ill? You treat them with love. You treat them with love. Right?
David's not only giving you somebody to give you, he's giving you his son.
Yes.
So it's double. You know, he's dealing with a lot. He's not only the title of the son. His son is not. And that's.
You're right. You're right. I mean, he's dealing with family. And not only that, as the whole story plays out, like I say, you need to go read the whole story. But David, whenever all of this comes to an end in 2 Samuel, Absalom's efforts are thwarted. I mean, it's failed. And David's one plea is, don't kill my son. The very one who's been chasing after me and hunting me and trying to kill me, don't kill him. You know what happens to Absalom? He gets hung up in a tree and Joab kills him. God's will. God took care of the situation. But David, like you say, this is David's son. He's dealing with humility, dealing with love. You treat him with love. And so God steps in. He shoots his arrow. The plans are thwarted. God takes care of the situation. Now, one other thing. I think in verse 7 it says, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Then it says, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. And I think the New American Standard says, says they, and mine says he. I think there's a little difference, but really what it is God is in control. That's what I want us to focus on, is God is the one that's in control here. And he's going to make them stumble over their own tongues, and all who see will flee. So everybody's understanding and everybody's seeing what's taking place here. And they're going to run. Isn't that really what happened to Absalom and his group? When everything failed, everybody that swore allegiance to him is now coming to David and saying, oh, forgive us. Even Shimei, the one throwing rocks and dirt and cussing him. He comes and asks for forgiveness. David's counselor, Ahithophel, I'll get it right one of these days. He comes and David takes him back. You see the love and the humility. And I'm not going to tell you it ended well for him, but David doesn't reply with evil. Yes. Well, I understand what you're saying, Ken. But again, I'm going to stand. There's a difference, and I don't understand what you're saying, but there's a difference between being a doormat and doing so, or responding, if you will, with a godly purpose in mind and a godly response. If I've got some scripture to back up something that you say and I'm going to refute it, I'm going to give you some scripture, but I'm going to let God be the one that's in control of whether you're willing to receive it or not. After that, any retaliation that I would do, it's not a godly response. So, Chuck? Exactly. You're right. You are right. Sometimes, and again, you let your proven character be everything that they see. That's all they need to see. So, just real quick. I said I wasn't going to get a third bell. Just real quick. I want to take it. It says, verse 9, all men shall fear, they shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. People are going to see, if you will, righteousness. If they're really searching for righteousness, people are going to see that. They're going to fear the evil that they see take place and the response that comes with that. They will, if they're really searching for truth. But again, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and the upright in heart shall glory. Again, God is depicted here as, this is covenant God. I don't know if I told you that. This is covenant God. And he has made a promise to those who are righteous those who are holy, those who belong to him, I'm going to be your God. And I am your protection. I am your shield. It may not always turn out like what you want it to, but you understand that God is in control. Ask three guys that went to a fiery furnace. As they stood before the king, they said, we're not going to bow down. The Lord will save us. But even if he doesn't, it may not be his will. Even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. God's the one that we're going to worship. Is that what we'll do? Right. Yep. Right. Right. And that's why whenever he makes that statement about Shimei, he's going, you know, I'm not perfect. Maybe, perhaps God will bless me. But he doesn't have to. But you're right. Anything else? Okay, no third bell? Let's go worship God.